is one in life of copy. Our study for today is on page 10 of the little booklet, and we will start to read first from Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put thy right hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, but they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become black upon the dry land. Let us now read from Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and we will begin to read from verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. They rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coats. He gave them hail for rain, and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also, and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coats. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and wrath without number, and they eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, and the chief of all their strength. Now let us turn to the book of the Revelation and read from chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and the sixth verse. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Chapter 16 and verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 21. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Chapter 9. And verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And just one other place in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Now Ananias and Jambres with good Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now Jannes and Jambres were the magicians that imitated Moses in connection with a few of the plagues or signs that we expect to speak about tonight. And it's rather interesting that Paul should refer to them in one of the last letters that he wrote, perhaps the very last, intimating that in the last times there will be a repetition of these things that took place in the days of Moses. And just as there was opposition in those days, so there will be opposition to the work of God in the last days. But it's nice for us to know beforehand that what was true in that day will be true in a coming day. Their folly was manifest unto all, and they could proceed no further. It's nice to know that we have a God in heaven who controlled things then, and who will control things now. Now, as we have noted, our study for tonight is the signs of Egypt. They are called plagues, but they are also called signs. You will notice that in the very first part of our lesson study on page 10 of your little booklet, and we have put the study in the form of a number of questions. The first question is, what were they? And there are two answers to it. There were signs and wonders to Israel, but there were plagues to Pharaoh. There was an answer to Pharaoh's repeated question, who is the Lamb? And 10 times God answers that question definitely and answers it in judgment. The Lord's greatness and the Lord's power is seen in this lesson in his strange work, his work of judgment. But the God's people, there were signs and wonders. This teaches us that all of these 10 plagues have a typical meaning. Like everything else in the historical part of the Bible, there are pictures of Christian truths and reality. As we have noted Sunday, the event that makes the Bible different from any other book, it is that that makes the acts of God distinctive. The miracles of the Lord Jesus were that way. We talk about them as miracles and study them that way. But when John in the last of his gospel speaks of them, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. You see, every miracle the Lord Jesus performed was a sign. There was a significance to it. There was a meaning to it. All the sick people he healed were healed as signs. It was a sign in the first place. And that would be true when he came and reigned and ruled supreme in the world. Here and there, now and then, someone who was deaf, someone who was blind, someone who was leprous, realized the healing touch of the Savior. But there were many more blind people that did not receive their sight than those who did. There must have been hundreds and hundreds of lepers in Israel, and yet only a very few of them were cleansed. Multitudes of people must have died when Jesus lived on earth, but only 3 of them were raised to life. And those who were raised to life were raised as signs. Signs of the world to come. Showing Israel what would be true when he was accepted as king and when glory should reign over the earth. But there were also signs of other things. There were signs of spiritual blessings that we enjoy today. Do you remember the hymn that John Newton wrote? The work of all that Jesus is like compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, dropsy, fever, of madness all combined, and number a believer, the least relief can find. And when the Lord Jesus raised a dead person, it was a sign of his dealings with us who are dead in trespasses and in sins. What he said to Lepers was a sign of what we would do for filthy sinners. When he opened the eyes of the blind, it was a sign that throughout the centuries, Christians would say, once I was blind, and now I can see. And so it is in our study for tonight. These plagues, these miracles, they were all signs. Signs of the mighty power of God. Signs of his sovereignty. Signs of future events that are still to come. You perhaps noticed that in the book of the Revelation, we read of many of these plagues repeated. We read there of water being turned to blood. We read there of darkness covering the land. We read there of hailstones of enormous size on upon the earth. We read there of the oceans coming up, and we might have read other verses referring to other of the plagues. Now before I speak of the signs that God gave to Pharaoh, I want to speak for a little while of the three signs that God gave to Moses. You remember how we saw last night that Moses was hesitant and he objected to God's purposes. And then God gave him three extraordinary signs. The first one was in connection with the rod. The God says to Moses, what is that, Moses, that you have in your hand? And Moses, of course, says it's a rod. The God just threw it down to the ground, and Moses throws it to the ground. And when he throws it to the ground, it becomes a serpent. And Moses is frightened. Moses had likely had experiences with serpents in that desert. He knew the deathly power of these little creatures. And Moses, in fright, is going to run away from that serpent. And God says, what happens to Moses? Now Moses, take it by its tail. And Moses, somebody must have some kind of an experience that changes that frightened attitude to the bold attitude of taking the serpent by the tail that becomes a rod in his hand. That was a sign to Moses. A sign that the God he had to do with was the God of authority. That authority out of God's hand is satanic. In God's hand, it's mighty for both good and for evil. But Moses did not only learn the lesson of God's supremacy and God's power and God's authority. But Moses must learn the lesson of his own position and condition before God. And that one of us needs to learn that lesson. God said, Moses, put your hand in your bosom. And Moses obeyed. Then God said to Moses, take your hand out. And I think Moses got a shock in his life. I don't think Moses ever had such an experience in all of his life of 120 years. He finds out that he is a leper. I have heard of people who have made that discovery. And there are very few tragedies like that tragedy. Here is Moses, and he is a leper. And typically, the source of that leprosy was his own bosom. And that scripture is truth. That's Bible theology. For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, says the Lord, above all things. Who can know it? And the action of the hand proceeds from the movement of the heart. From the hand, says the Lord Jesus, out of the heart proceed. And then he tells all kinds of bad things that find a lodging place in the heart of men and women. My mother used to tell us when we were children that we couldn't keep the birds from flying around our head, but we could keep them from making a nest in our hair. She meant by that there are all kinds of evil influences in the world, but we didn't have to entertain them, we didn't have to accept them and carry them out. But her theology was wrong. The Bible doesn't teach us that those things are in the world around about us. The Bible teaches us that those things are right in our heart within us. And Moses needed to learn that lesson, and we all need to learn that lesson. We all need to learn that we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and the action of our hands is in accordance with the state of our heart. We put our hand in our own bosom, and the result will be that leprosy will be manifested. But a remarkable change took place in Moses at that time. I don't understand all the details of the teaching of this sign, but it's very striking that Moses put his hand in his bosom again. And from that very heart from which the leprosy proceeded, like the cleansing in his hand is our life and can be used by the Lord. And there is such a thing as the heart being purified by faith. We have it more than once in the book of Acts and in James and in all places in the Bible. Here are two signs that are given to Moses, preliminary signs, and signs that ought to speak for God. Anyone who knew them ought to be convinced of the truth of God. But there is God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. And likely God knew that that sign would not be taken. So that is a third sign, a sign in judgment this time. That is the Lord who takes a rock and throws it on the ground. Moses took the rock and threw it on the ground. And when he looks at it, the water has turned to blood. I suppose this is a sign of judgment without mercy. The Lord of Christ speaks such wonderful blessing and has throughout the centuries that is that aspect of the blood of Christ that cries for vengeance. It is blood called for vengeance. And even the name of the Redeemer in Israel was the Avenger ground. These are the signs, the preliminary signs, that God gave to Moses. Now, we've already looked at that first question, what were they? There were signs and wonders to Israel. There were signs to Pharaoh. Now, our second question is, who were they from? And the first answer is a rather striking one. It were against all the gods of Egypt. Now, those people who knew about Egyptian mythology and Egyptian idolatry had a reason to link every one of these plagues with some god that Egypt worshipped. I wouldn't be able to do that for you tonight. If I did, all I would do is just be to read what the encyclopedias and dictionaries have said and the commentaries about it. But those books are available if you are interested in it, and you will be able to trace how that any one of these plagues or signs that the direct combating of some of the gods and idols of Egypt. For instance, you have heard of the sun god. Egypt had that form of worship. When we speak about the tabernacle, we say it was very significant that when the Israelites entered, he came from the east, he turned his back and the light of his sun when he worshipped toward the holiest, because the Egyptians worshipped the sun. And the plague of darkness was likely a sign that the sun god had no power against the god of heaven. And then the plague of flies, and Balaam was the god of flies. Why ever people should worship a fly god, I don't know. But they did. They worshipped the god of flies. And then God sent that plague. It was proved that the god of heaven was greater than Balaam, the god of the flies. And so every one of these plagues was something that had to do with one of these gods. And it was a sign that God was greater than all the gods of Egypt. And it was done in such a consecutive way that no one could doubt it. If there was only three signs, why, you might have said, oh, well, that's a coincidence. And they have said that. And modernists still say that. They say, why, everything that happened in the plagues in Egypt, why, that's likely to have happened. We have the response, too. And we have used them to come and eat all the green things. And people have flies today, and who hasn't heard of folks having lice? And there are times when we have spells of darkness too. That's historical. And if there's any other place, then try to reason it out that, of course, all these things could have happened, and now that is true, or maybe true. It is not true that all these things could happen so consecutively. And it is not true that these things can happen when anybody says so. I don't know anybody who can say it's going to hail in half an hour from now. You better quickly get under shelter. I don't know anybody who can put the darkness that came on these things. These things were all happening in such a way that there is absolutely no natural explanation for it. It was a controversy between the God of heaven, all the gods of Egypt, and God was victorious in every one of the conflicts. Our question is, why were they given? Well, we were given in judgment on Pharaoh and on his people, and they were given to separate Israel in heart from Egypt. We have believed in our little outline that the first through the true character of the Lord, Israel had a mover before the plagues came. Like the Egyptians didn't believe it when the plague did come. Now, if it was blessed by the Israelite, a place of bondage. He knew that. But of course, in the bondage, he thought Egypt was really quite a wonderful place. If the children of Israel got in the wilderness, they didn't remember the bondage in the taskmasters. They remembered the pleasant things of Egypt. They remembered the fish pots, and they remembered the cucumbers, and the garlics, and the leeks, and the onions, and those things. Egypt, apart from its bondage, had attractions for the Egyptians. And while they were in the wilderness, their heart continually went back to Egypt, in spite of all of the world that we have tonight. And yet, perhaps, again and again, turned by these plagues and signs to get Israel out of Egypt in heart before them left it in battle. Now, that is the matter we speak of today. Then soon we're going to lead the world in battle. The Lord is going to shout, and we're going to raise the wisdom in the air. And it might just take place at 8:30, in about 2 or 3 minutes from now, I suppose the power would be empty. Our bodies would be gone. We would learn to meet the Lord in the air. But before our bodies are called away, we want to have to be called away. We want to have to be the Lord of Egypt before the bodies left that pass through the night. And how did he do it? Well, he did it by oppression. He did it by allowing the Egyptians to pass the north and north. And more. But it was very strange. With a lot of strange lands, he thought his people of Israel that Egypt was a place of death. And when all these tribes came out of the river and swarmed in the air, he thought his people that Egypt was a very unclean place. And all these cries made such a nuisance from himself. He taught his people that the world was an irritable place to live in. And when God was cut of the land, he taught them that Egypt was a land of darkness. So this is the perfect place to calculate it to show God's people. But Egypt wasn't a wonderful place to live in. It was only a place of industry. It was only a place of pleasure. It was only a place of prosperity. But it was a death-like place. It was a filthy place. It was an unclean place. It was an unhappy place. It was a dark, dark place. And is not God doing that with his people today? Is he not showing us the true character of the world? Can we pick up the newspaper? Can we pick up all the popular magazines? Can we hear in tones coming over the air or see things without realizing it? Oh, I don't think we can. Friends, our hearts are like to say, this world is not my home. And we sing sometimes, I'm here in the past of love. You know the ways that God has to bring his people out of Egypt. He did then. My brother speaks of it as the good and the poor. And that's just the way God does it. He sends Moses and he tells them in the midst of their bondage of all the towns in the land of Canaan, a land of milk and honey, a land so different from Egypt. And it's intended to pull us out of Egypt. The passage works so very well. They even thought of stoning Moses when he came with that story. So then God increases the attention and he sends all these things to show them what Egypt really is, and he tries to push them out of Egypt. Well, that's what he does with us, friends. He goes ahead of heaven by and by, and he warms our hearts in heaven now. How did we get our hearts in heaven now? Why, just by the push of the pull method. He tells us the glory of heaven and the goodness of his Son, and he seeks to win our affections for him and pull us back to himself. And that doesn't often work very well. Then he sends us affliction, and he shows us what this world really is. He makes things rather difficult for us. And what doesn't seem to be done by the attractiveness of Christ in heaven is sometimes done by the unattractiveness of things on earth. Shame on us that when Christ doesn't draw us out of the world, sometimes adverse circumstances push out of it. And most Christians I have met who would like to go home to heaven want to go there, not because of the attractiveness of heaven, but because of the miseries of earth. I read a little incident many years ago, and I repeated it many times. My brother, Mr. C.H. McIntosh, was having meetings in one of the larger homes in Ireland, and the maid never attended them, but she sat in a little room off the side, and he noticed her. The meetings had been of a prophetic nature. And one day he said to her, Bridget, I noticed that you listen every time we have a meeting. Do you know the Savior is your Savior? Yes, sir, she says, I do. Well, do you believe what I've been telling the people, that he's coming soon to take his people home? Yes, sir, she said. They said, now tell me, which would you rather? Would you rather go to be with the Lord by death? Or would you rather go to be with him by way of his coming? And the people hesitated for a little while. Then she gave a remarkable answer. She said, whichever comes first, sir. You see, she wanted to be with the Lord. She knew him and she was attracted to him. He had won her heart from her. Now, let us close the play and look at the times in verse 9. So, the 10th part will be our subject for tomorrow night, when it took place at the Passover night. The first one is the water is turned into blood, and of course, naturally, this teaches us that the source of life was filled with death. All the blessings of the world run into death. You notice that we have contrasted this with Christ's first miracle. He changed water into wine. And in the second plane, is God out of the river, evil influence swarming over the world. Think about an unclean place Egypt had become. From you read in Revelation, unclean spirit, like fog everywhere. In the sleeping tribes, and in the meeting door, and in the beds, and wherever you went, a light, croaking bed, thinking clammy frogs. Oh, what an unclean place this world is. Those of us who know something of visiting in places like Eloise and Cook County Hospital and Lake Forest, those places where hardened old sinners spend their last days, we'll see something of a filthiness and This world is an unclean place. But we are the Lord, and the life was created seemingly from the dust. And the next plague is a very interesting one. There were swarms and swarms of flies. Everywhere. Flies in such an abundance, there was no way of meeting with the plague or with the sign. There was something very striking about this plague. That is that in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, there were no flies. That's very striking. Exceptional. I copied a little note from a book in our Bella Dancer's library today. I copied only a little of it. I'll read it to you. Flies are small things, but they are very irritating. The state of the world comes out in innumerable small ways in which men and women become a trial to each other. And I know that's true where I live, but I suppose that's true where you live too. I think it's an exceptional statement. I'm going to read it again. Flies are small things, but they are very irritating. this man and woman become a trial to each other. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, lying, evil speaking are well nigh universal and show what man really is and what is the character of the world. Now here's the striking thing. There were no flies in Goshen. So when people were, these things were happening. Well, you say, aren't there irritable things with Christians? Don't they irritate one another? Aren't some Christians trials to other Christians? And don't you say sometimes that you have to bear with this brother? And we have to bear with that sister. Here's another little statement I copied from that same book. Now in Goshen, what about the evidence of the presence and power of God in grace among his people when all sources of irritation have no place? The world is Goshen anyway. Is there any such place in Pennsylvania? Is there any such place in Michigan where you have no flies? No irritability? So, walking in the Spirit and having the conversation by the grace of God, I am Goshen. It's a simple statement, and then I think it's true. So, walking in the Spirit and having the conversation by the grace of God, I am Goshen. There were no flies there. Now, I want you to listen to this. Nothing proceeding from the flesh in one to arouse the flesh in another. I think that statement is classic, friends. Nothing of the flesh proceeding from me to irritate the flesh in you. Do you get it, friends? Do you get it? I think that's the teaching of this part of the Bible. When there were no flies in Goshen, God wanted to teach us that those little things that communicate the Holy Spirit and fill the cups and empty the drugstores, these things are not to be found with God's people. Walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord. Oh, I long for that for myself, friends. I would like it if there would be nothing of a Christ proceeding from me that would irritate the flesh in you, and that there was nothing from the flesh proceeding from you that would irritate the flesh in me. It's always two ways. You say, oh, well, that brother irritates me. And likely it's something proceeding from the flesh that does. But do you know that it's the flesh in you that is irritating him? By it, it works both ways. Here's the lesson from this plague of flies. No flies in Goshen. Then we have the mourning of the beast, and then there's another lovely little touch to that. Israel's cattle were spared. You remember we saw last night that Israel wouldn't let their cattle go to Egypt. Israel said, no, no, we must keep our cattle for God. We must use our cattle to sacrifice to God. And isn't it nice of God that he preserved those cattle that day? He regarded with tender affection that token of love to himself. And he says, if you will keep those cattle for me, then when all the rain is coming upon the peace, I'll preserve yours. Then we have the boils with brains, and that teaches us that that is inside the world will eventually manifest itself and come out. Then the plague of locusts or hail and locusts, and finally the darkness. But of course this world is fast. Thank God he delivered us from it. And may these things have the effect that should have been to Israel. May it drain us out of the world so that our hearts may be out of it before our bodies are raptured from it. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the signs thou hast given us in thy holy word, those that are seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, and those that are seen in the portion that we have read together tonight. We pray that we may be truly like unto men awake for the Lord, that our hearts may be drawn out of the world altogether. Keep it from alluring us and deceiving us by its bright things. Thy word tells us so much about the true character of it. Now bless us till we pray as we seek to do thy will. Make us a blessing, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow night we will look at the shout.